Well, we're asking the question now what? We're thinking through the rest of our lives. We're thinking through how not to waste them and how to spend them wisely with eternity in view. And so we're really thinking about purpose. We're thinking about the reason why we exist. We've been jumping over a bunch of books in the Bible, but particularly we're looking at Ephesians. And in Ephesians, we see that our purpose ultimately is to glorify and honor Jesus. God is doing something big in the world. Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, he is bringing everything under the headship of Jesus. All things are being brought under him, and all things are being done to his praise and for his glory. And so that's our big overarching purpose as we look at Ephesians, and as we look at the Bible, and as we reflect upon our lives and what we're supposed to do with our lives. And so then underneath that, we've got a bunch of other ways that we glorify Jesus. And so we do that as we gather with Jesus and his people. We do that as we grow, which is what we looked at yesterday, as we grow up in Jesus, no longer infants, but growing into maturity. Today we're going to talk about giving. Now the giving we're talking about is not money. I think it includes money, but it's actually far bigger than just giving your money. It's actually about giving your whole life in service and in ministry of Jesus, the gospel, and other people. Tomorrow we'll talk about the gospel and talk about God's purpose for us in believing the gospel and God's purpose for us in proclaiming the gospel. And then what's our underarching purpose? Who can remember it? Gladness, that's the big smiley face underneath. That's if our overarching purpose is that we glorify God as we gather, grow, give, and gospel, his underarching purpose for us is that we are people who delight in him, people who are joyful in him, people who are glad in him. And so today we're going to particularly be thinking about giving, which is really about ministry. It's about service. It's about using your gifts, all those type of things. And so I think it's going to be an encouraging time. How about I pray? If you agree with me, give us a big amen at the end, and then we'll dig into some Ephesians and start thinking about this stuff. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to praise you that you're a purposeful God. We can see your creation and see the purpose for which you have made it. We thank you that in the Bible we see that the ultimate purpose for everything is Jesus. And so we pray that you'd help us to see that our purpose is found in Jesus, in knowing him, in loving him, in living for him, in trusting him. And Father, we pray that today as we reflect again upon Jesus and the book of Ephesians, that we would get greater clarity on how we should now live, on how we should make the most of the rest of our lives. And we plead that you would enable us to not waste our lives. And in particular today, as we reflect on gifts and using our gifts to give in service, that you would give us strength by your Spirit and that you would enable us to live radically changed lives in service of Jesus and in service of one another. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Page 19. Was it page 19? You're on page 19. There's a common perception that ministry is for paid pastors, or ministry is for paid pastors and just some super Christians. You know, I don't know if you've come across that thinking before. There's churches where they depend upon just the one person or the two people or the five people or this small group of 10 people to do everything. And so there might be 100 people there, but only 10 people are actually doing stuff. Only 10% of that church are actually doing anything and doing ministry and involved in service. I think that's dumb. Ministry is not just for the pastor. Ministry is not just for the super Christian, if there is such a thing as a super Christian. Ministry, what is ministry? Just quickly, the word ministry is just serving. The idea behind the word ministry, when you see it in the Bible, is the idea of service. To minister is to serve. And the message of the New Testament, I believe even the message of the Old Testament, the message of the whole Bible, is that all Christians are to give themselves in serving others. Part of discipleship, part of what it means to follow Jesus, is that you will serve. That is one of God's purposes for us, is that every single person who calls on the name of Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior, every single person who has bowed their knee to Jesus and submitted to him as their King, all of us are to give ourselves in service of others. Now, I reckon that part of the part of the reason why ministry is seen as just saying for the paid pastors and some super Christians, I think, is because we have a bit of a consuming mindset when we go to church. I think we're significantly shaped by our culture. We outsource everything. We pay someone to do this little thing. We pay someone to bring it, to help our kid learn the guitar. We pay someone to help to clean our gutters. Then we pay someone else to clean the floor. Then we pay someone else to clean our bedroom. Like, we outsource everything. And we've got this consumer mindset where you pay your money and you get a service back. And so I think we go to church like that. And I think often when we go to church, we think, what can I get out of church? What is church, what is meeting with God's people going to do for me? And so we hop in the car or we walk or catch a bus to church and we're thinking, how am I going to be served as I go to church? And that's actually the wrong way of thinking about it, because we're not just to be consumers. We're not just to go to church to get. We actually go to church to give. We're not just Christians who get. We're Christians who give. And so we need to think through, as we think about this stuff about ministry, as we think about service, we need to be those who don't fall for the consumer mindset, but we need to be those who think about church, think about gathering, think about the Christian life as contributors and not just consumers. Got that? We've got to be contributors, not just consumers. And so here's the big question we're going to ask as we look at Ephesians. We're going to do a little bit of Bible flicking this morning. The question is, why should I do ministry? Why should I do this? Why should I give myself in ministry? Why should I give myself in service? That's the question we're going to ask as, again, as we look at Ephesians, as we look at a number of different places in the Bible. And so, first of all, the first thing and most important, that's a new word, the most important and foundational truth when it comes to thinking about ministry is that the foundation for giving is Jesus. Jesus is the foundation for which we give. And so 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Look it up. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. There's so many cool verses in the Bible that are 3:16. I don't know if you've ever realized that. Don't know if it was on purpose. It's not. It's an accident. Nothing's an accident when God's in control. Anyway, 1 John 3:16. If you're not there yet, I'm going to start reading it out. Make sure you jot it down in your notes. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." The foundation for us laying down our lives for our brothers is the fact that Jesus first loved us by laying down his life for us. Likewise, in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus himself comes as the model, in a sense. He is the one who comes, the Lord of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, comes down, steps into our world. Does he come to be served? No, he actually comes to serve and give his life up on the cross, to give his life up as a ransom for many. And so that is the foundation for which we are to be those who likewise give and likewise serve. And so what I want you to do just for a moment is imagine just how incredible it is. Just stop and think about it, that the creator of the universe would come down and serve as opposed to being served. And so I often like to picture Queen Elizabeth II, and I like to imagine her, picture your school, the school that you went to, picture where you had a school assembly. And everyone's got their uniforms on this particular day, and it's a special day. You've even cleaned your shoes because the Queen is coming to visit your school. Imagine you're one of the select 30 in the whole of your school. You're standing there in line. You're going to get to meet the Queen. Can you imagine the Queen all of a sudden stooping down, hiking up a skirt, and cleaning your feet? That image just doesn't sit right. You can't imagine some type of royalty, some type of Queen, the Queen of England or the Queen of the Commonwealth. You cannot imagine her doing that, but that is what Jesus came to do. We see it in John 13. Jesus, not just the ruler of some earthly monarchy, but actually the ruler of the heavens and the earth, Jesus, the creator of all things, comes down and washes his disciples' feet. He serves. And then ultimately he serves us in his giving of his life on the cross. And so 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, what's our response to Jesus' service of us? Well, we are to lay down our lives likewise. We are to lay down our lives for our brothers, is what 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says. And so it's important to start there. It's important to start by saying Jesus has served us, because that's actually more important than us serving each other. That's more important than us serving God, is the fact that Jesus came first to serve us. And so before we think about how we can give, we need to just reflect and be amazed and be thankful and rejoice that Jesus has served us in such a costly way that means we can now be in relationship with Him. We can now be His people. So there's the first thing. Very brief point. Jesus is the foundation for all giving. The second thing is that we're going to see that as those who are part of the one body, as those who are part of the people of God, God has actually given us some stuff. That is, we are one body with many gifts, is what Ephesians chapter 4 says. We are one body with many gifts. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Make sure you can see it. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll pick it up at verse 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so you get this picture that Jesus has gathered us as one body, where this one people, you saw the word one, 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 one. I hope you didn't miss the ones in there. Jesus has gathered us as that one body, as that one people. And check out verse 7. We are this one body, but, verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That this is why it says, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. There's this picture here. There's some stuff in verse 7 and 8 that might be a little bit confusing, but the point is clear enough that we're this one body. But verse 7 and 8, Jesus has given gifts to people. Jesus given unique gifts, many gifts to his people. And so we're one body, but we make up many different parts and many different functions within that body. And so there are many gifts that the Bible actually speaks about. And there's a few places where there's some lists of some of those gifts. And we're going to quickly have a look at some of them. Firstly, I'm going to read Ephesians 4:11. And then we're going to read a few different passages each and report back in a couple of minutes. But have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Here's some of those gifts. This is just some. This isn't an exhaustive list. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So there's a couple of things, gifts that God has given to his body. What I want you to do, if you're sort of on my left here around to the tree, I want you to have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 11. Not in a group, just in twos or threes. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11. And maybe if everyone writes all these down, it means that you can check them out later on. These are just a few of the lists that you get in the New Testament of the gifts. So these guys are going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11. From the tree, roughly down to the middle-ish, down there, you're going to look at Romans 12, verse 6 to verse 8. Romans 12, verse 6 to verse 8 is that section down there. And then this final wing here, you're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 to 11. Basically, take a minute, if that, and work out what are the gifts that we see. Again, these aren't exhaustive lists. Work out what the gifts are, and we'll get at least one person from each of those corners to report back. You've got about a minute. Go. About 30 seconds. Okay, hopefully that's enough time to get a little look at the list that you've just looked at. Can I have someone, one or two people, just from the 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11 peeps, just shout out the things that came up in your passage. Wisdom.
Knowledge.
Knowledge.
Miraculous powers.
Healing. Gifts of healing. Faith, tongues, prophecy, discernment,
interpretation,
anything else? That seems to be covering most of it. Good stuff. There's a few things. Romans 12, someone from the Romans 12 posse, shout it out. Prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging. Good, good. Contributing to the needs of others, leadership, generosity. There's a bunch more of some gifts that are listed in the New Testament. And finally, the 1 Peter 4, homeboys and girls, shout it out.
God provides the strength.
So speaking, God provides the strength. Yep,
that's not a gift.
That's not a gift, but that's a good thing to say. That's pretty cool. Yep. Anything else? Serving? Yep. You get a great picture in the 1 Peter passage that God has given everyone different gifts and each person should use those gifts to serve the body. You see, the picture that you get in Ephesians and the picture that you get in 1 Corinthians 12 and the picture that you get there in 1 Peter 4 is this picture of a body. And what I love about the picture of the body is it's just a really good picture of Christians gathered together as God's people. We're one body, but just as my body isn't 50 knees all attached together, my body's got two knees and two ankles and two feet, two hands, two elbows, two shoulders. It's got all sorts of different things that make up the one body. And so the fantastic picture that you get in the Bible of us as Christians is as those who belong to God, those who have Christ as our head, we are the one body, but we all actually have a different function within it. We all have a different role within the body, and so not all of us are elbows, not all of us are knees, not all of us are bottoms. We've all got different roles within the body of Christ. We've all got different roles within God's people. And so, straight up, one of the things we need to recognize is that as those who are part of one body, Jesus' body, the body of Christ, the body of believers, we need to recognize that each of us have been uniquely gifted by God. And so I want you to recognize that you have been uniquely gifted by God. You may not have the same gifts as the person on your right. You may not have the same gifts as the person on your left. My guess is that all of us have a combination of different gifts and different skills that make each of us unique people who are all important members of that one body. And so the question you then need to ask is, why have those gifts been given? Why have all these many unique different gifts been given to God's people? And you see in chapter 4, if you're not there, back into Ephesians, chapter 4 of Ephesians, that these gifts have been given to grow the church. These gifts have been given, point 3, to grow the church. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 11 again. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so the picture you get is that the people in verse 11, which are kind of the pastors and teachers and whatnot, their role is to equip the body. That's all the believers. And how are the body to be equipped? With works of service. And what do the works of service do? The works of service are all about building up the rest of the body. And so you get this picture of this building happening as we exercise our gifts, as we use the unique gifts that God has given us. We're to grow the church. We're to grow up in our faith. And then verse 14 to 16, you get a great picture of that. You get a great picture of what it will look like for our gifts to actually result in the church maturing, the church growing and becoming stronger in the Lord. Have a look at verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see the picture? The goal is maturity. Just like what we were talking about yesterday. The goal is maturity, that we be united in our faith, that we be mature in our faith, that we keep growing up in Jesus. But it does that, we keep growing up in Jesus by serving each other, by building each other up, by using the gifts that God has given us to serve each other so that the church grows. And a couple of days ago in the talk on Gather, we talked about the SAS. And remember how the SAS, what do? Like they push each other along. And that's a great picture of the Christian gathering. We push each other along. That's again a great picture of what's going on here. We use our gifts to push each other along. We use our gifts to build each other up, to serve one another in love so that we're strong as the one body of Christ. And so the final question we need to ask, which is number four on your outline then, is if... Okay, we've seen that the foundation of giving is Jesus. We've seen that we've all been uniquely gifted as those who are part of one body where there's unity. We've also got diversity in that we have multiple gifts and we've been uniquely gifted. Those gifts are to be used to build up the body. And so the question is, if you're not already thinking of this, let me help you think of this. How do I know what my gifts are? How do I know how do I know the unique gifts that God has given to me? You know, some of you, it might be obvious. You may have already worked it out. You may have already had opportunities to serve, and you may know of many of the gifts that God has given to you. For some of you, you may not have yet even started to work out where the heck to start looking to work out whether you've got what, not whether, we've all got gifts, but what. You may not have been able to work out where to start looking to find out what your gifts actually are. And so there's different ways you can try to discover your gifts. I've got a gift in swatting insects. It's one of my spiritual gifts. But you can look for needs at church. You can look for needs. You can just put up your hand and you can try to serve. And sooner or later, you'll find something that you're actually reasonably good at. You might find something that you can do quite effectively. And so as you see the different needs that are in your church, you might be the answer to those needs. You might be the member of the body in the place where you gather with other believers that is supposed to fill that gap, that is supposed to do the work of an elbow. You might be the elbow. And so when you see, hey, there's no elbow here, maybe I'm the elbow, and you jump in there and go, I can do this. I'm an elbow. Look at me. I'm an elbow. I've never said I'm an elbow before in my life, so I apologize right now for saying that. But anyway, the point being is as you look around at the needs, you might actually work out that there are places you can slot in, and you might well work out that they are some of the places in which God has gifted you uniquely to serve. You see, to give in service of others, to be one who does ministry, it's not all about the upfront stuff. You don't have to be the one giving the talk. You don't have to be the one leading church. You don't have to be the one leading the Bible study. You don't have to be the one playing the guitar. You don't have to be the one with the microphone singing. You don't have to be the one that passes the bags around for the offering. You don't have to be the one that is visible necessarily. You see, part of, at its heart, ministry and service is actually not about being the one up front. Ministry and serving and giving your whole life in ministry is ultimately about being inconvenienced. It's about doing things for the sake of others, doing things to build up others. And it means you will do things that you may not have ordinarily done. You might take out rubbish. You might stack chairs. You might get to church way early to set things up. You might welcome new people. You might clean up a mess you didn't make. There's a whole bunch of ways that you can serve without anyone even seeing them. But God sees them. And that in itself is a way of exercising your gifts. That in itself is a way of exercising a servant heart and a servant attitude. And so what we're going to think about for the next few moments is, I guess, three different categories for thinking about service and thinking about ministry. Then we're going to think about a number of different contexts which you can express your gifts. And then we're going to think about motivations. You've got those three things: categories, context, motivations. And so the different categories to think through for how you can give yourself in service of others. I like these. They're time, talents, and treasure. So one of the big ways that you can give yourself in ministry is by giving time. And you're about to enter a stage of your life that may well be like no other. If you go to university, you're going to have time to burn. You're going to have so much time. You're going to be able to get first class honors and still have spare time. You have so much time. You don't yet realize it. But when you're at university, you will have oodles of time if that's what you're about to do. And so over the next few years, when you do have lots of time, when you don't have big financial commitments, when you don't have a wife, when you don't have kids, when you don't have a husband, when you don't have a mortgage, when you don't have all those type of things, you will have heaps of time. And so you want to think through, how can I use my time to serve the kingdom, to serve God's people, to serve Jesus? And so start thinking through, well, what time do I have available and how can I best use that time? Yes, I can sit down and watch television. Yes, I can play computer games. Yes, I can read trashy magazines. Or maybe you use that time effectively and you don't use it for idleness and laziness, but you think, how can I build up the body with the time that I've got? Secondly, you'll use your talents. As you start to discover the gifts that you've got, you'll start to use them in a deliberate way for serving the kingdom. And so you may already know some of those gifts, but you may not know some of those gifts. And so as you discover those gifts, as you discover those talents, use them. Don't keep them hidden in a box. If God's given you gifts and abilities, wherever possible, use them for the building up of the body. Use them for the building up of the church. Use them for the building up of God's people. And so think about how you're going to use your time over the next 12 months. Think as you discover your talents, how you're going to use your talents. And thirdly, how you're going to use your treasure. That is, how you're going to help to resource further ministry with both the money that you have and maybe other resources that you have. How can you give financially and with things that are precious to you, how can you give of those things to enable more and more ministry? You see, one of the things you need to be doing right now, you may not be earning $1,000 a week. You might be getting some pocket money. You might have a casual job. I'm not sure how you're going to get money next year. You might be getting youth allowance or Ausstudy, whatever it's called. You need to start thinking now, how am I going to set aside a percentage of that to be generous with it, to enable gospel ministry to happen, to enable other people to do ministry as well as yourself to do ministry. And so the Old Testament talks about a tithe. What's a tithe? 10%. The Old Testament talks about setting aside a tenth of what you get and giving it to the work of God. The New Testament doesn't say anything about 10%. The New Testament says be generous. Be a cheerful giver. And so don't stop at 10%. Give 20%. Give 30%. Give 80%. I don't know. And so a good place to start when you're thinking about how do I use my money is, I don't know, start at 10%. And I reckon every year you try to increase it. You try to see, how can I give more and be more generous? And you may only get $100 a week and you might have certain things you've got to pay for. But how can I give just even $10 of that? Or $11 of that? Or $15? Maybe I can give 20 of it. Mate, you're not having to pay board at home, perhaps, and so you don't really need that much money. Maybe you give 30. I don't know. How can you be generous with your time, with your talents, and with your treasure? There's three, I think, broad categories in thinking about how to serve, and three categories I think each one of us must be serving in. In each of those areas, you must be giving time, you must be using the gifts you've got, and using resources that God has given you. And I know the fact that we live in Australia means that we are very rich. You may not be as rich as the person on your left, but compared to the rest of the world, you are very, very, very rich. And so there's the three categories. Different contexts. How about just grab 30 seconds, talk to the people around you. What are the different contexts you already know of? My guess is school is no longer a context unless you're planning on repeating the HSC. So over the next year, as you look ahead, what are some different areas you can already see are places in which you could maybe serve? You got that? Got it? Got it? Quickly talk about it, like 30 seconds. Okay, let's shout them out. What do you got? What do you got? What do you got? Set it up. Work. At work. There's opportunities for ministry at work. Yep, what else? Speak up. Sporting activities, opportunities for ministry through sporting activities. Let's keep going. Shout them out so everyone can hear. What's that? So using your profession, maybe after uni and whatnot, and using that for ministry. What are some other contexts?
Home.
Thank you. Running a youth group. What else was there? That's a good one. Youth ministry is a big one and an easy one for lots of you to easily slot into. In your neighbourhood. There's opportunities to serve in your neighbourhood. What else?
Community, like nursing homes.
Community, nursing homes. Good one.
Home.
Home? Yeah. Starts at home. Quick story about that. I remember as an 18, 19-year-old, and my sister was a couple of years older than me. She was 3 years older than me. We were really heavily involved in stuff at church, but we were jerks at home. Seriously. And our parents pulled us up on it and said, like, you guys have been so godly going off to your Bible studies and your church and all this type of stuff, but you're idiots at home. And we were pulled into line by our parents, and that was a good thing because you don't go off and be all holy at church and then be short with your parents. You actually grab a tea towel. Oh, do you got? You probably have like a dishwasher and stuff like that. But anyway, back in my day, we had tea towels, and we wiped up the dishes and washed them and all these type of things. You serve at home. That's a really good one. And don't forget that one, because it's easy to be really arrogant and really godly. You know, I'm so holy, I'm so incredibly godly, and I'm doing all this incredible ministry. But if you're a jerk at home, it's almost not worth it. So don't be a jerk at home. There's a good point, Ed. What else? Any other contexts? Lots of people, I think, are probably planning on going to uni next year. Is that right? There's a fair few nods. Uni is one of the best places to do ministry. You're going to find all these new friends with all this time who just kick back on the lawn, you know, and talking about stuff. Talk about something that really matters with them. There's opportunities to serve at uni. There's opportunities with lots of the uni campuses have big Christian groups. Get involved. You yourself will grow, but you'll have heaps of opportunities to be trained and equipped in ministry and to serve in the university groups. One particular group that runs university groups, AFES, if there's an AFES group, Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students, on your campus, hook up with it. They're awesome, they do awesome stuff, and that will be a huge thing for you and your growth and a huge opportunity for you to serve. Anywhere else, there's a huge one that no one has said quite specifically that... Yeah. Church! The local church is a huge place and there's so many opportunities. We've said youth group, There's so many opportunities within the local church that you can exercise your gifts, that you can serve. You can do it amongst your peers. You can do it with those that are a little bit younger than you in youth group. You can get involved in the children's ministry or creche or whatever those things might be. And so there's a whole bunch of different contexts. Your church, your uni, maybe if you go to TAFE, there'll be opportunities there. Camps, leading on missions, thinking about short-term missions, all the other things you said. There'll be opportunities in our small groups in a moment to discuss any other opportunities that you may well have. So there's three categories. There's a whole bunch of contexts. Here, just quickly, before we wrap up, I want to help you to think about motivation. I've talked to you a few of you over the last couple of days about jobs and what job to take and what not. There's actually a sense in which it really doesn't matter what job you get. What matters is your motivation in how you go about that job, your godliness in you, the way you perform within that job, and your priorities that are maybe more important than that job. And so talking with someone about being a doctor, being a doctor is a really cool thing, but there's some people who want to be a doctor for wrong reasons. They might want to be a doctor so they can accumulate wealth and they can be rich and they can be comfortable and they can set up an incredible life for themselves. That's a selfish motivation. What's a godly motivation for being a doctor? Well, I need a job. That's godly. I need money so that I can be generous. That's godly. I want to help people. That's a pretty cool motivation. Hey, maybe I could use being a doctor to actually go do some short-term trips overseas. That'd be really cool. As a Christian, you could go and help people in a practical way, and there's opportunities for the gospel and opportunities for ministry. And so what matters, it's not whether you're a doctor or not, it's your motivation in being a doctor. What matters is not whether you're a garbage collector or not, it's your motivation in being a garbage collector. What matters is not the job that you have, it's that you're a Christian and that you're shaped by God's priorities rather than the world's priorities. And here's the thing. I reckon often Christians are more shaped by the world than they are by the Word. And so when it comes to jobs and church and where we're going to live, this is the order we make the decision. We go, what is my dream job? As if there is a dream job. P.S. All jobs will become toilsome. Even the thing that you think is this dream job will become toilsome. So you probably will never find that dream job. But anyway, often we think, what's the job that I want? Okay, I'm going to get that job. Then what do we work out? I need to live somewhere not too far away from that job. And then what's the third thing we work out? Okay, I'm living here because of my job. Oh, where can I find a church? You see what's happening? We're thinking job or study. Where we'll live, where we'll go to church. That's actually upside down. That's worldliness in thinking that way. We need to think about it the other way around. We need to think, where is the church? What is the ministry? Where am I going to be involved in serving God's people? Then I'm going to live somewhere not too far from it, and then I'm going to work out somewhere not too far that I can work or go to uni or study or whatever it might be. Does that make sense? We think the wrong way if we have work and job as our first priority. We need to have church and ministry and thinking about how we're going to serve the kingdom as our first priority. That doesn't mean you won't move somewhere else. There might be good reasons to move somewhere else, but as you move there, you need to be thinking, first and foremost, I'm a Christian, I'm going to be involved in a church, and I'm going to be serving people, and I'm going to give myself to ministry. I don't have to be a super Christian. I don't have to be a paid pastor to give myself to ministry. Actually, that's the call of the gospel on every single Christian. And so, as we wrap up, as we think about not wasting our lives, I want to encourage you to see the world in the way that I think the Bible helps us to see the world. And to do that, I'll just tell you a quick story about this dude. I'm not very good at science, and I'm about to dabble into the world of science. And so if you're scientific and this hurts you, I'm sorry. Really, really sorry. But anyway, in the 1500s, there was this dude. You know it's a cool story when I say dude. There was this dude, and his name was Nicholas Copernicus. Who's heard of Nicholas? He had no nipples. Nicholas Copernicus. Who's heard of Nicholas Copernicus? Okay, Nicholas Copernicus, he had a view that was a little bit wacky at the time. What did he think? What was his proposal scientifically? Okay, up until Nicholas Copernicus came up with his scientific theory stuff, everyone thought that here was the world and the sun was revolving around the world. Got it? Nicholas Copernicus had this thing, check this is scientific speak, called the heliocentric system. Is that right?
Yes.
Yes. This heliocentric system, where he said, no. The helios, the sun, is at the center, and the world revolves around the sun. Anyway, he kind of got, I don't know if he got killed, but he got lots of hate mail. He got lots of SMSs from people saying, you're an idiot, Nicholas. You're such an idiot. And anyway, what have we since worked out? He was actually more closer to the truth. What's the truth? Well, the sun is here and the world does revolve around it. And so what we actually need is Copernican-style revolutions. That is, we are brought up in a society where we're taught that we are at the center of the universe and everything else revolves around us. We make decisions and it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me. No. The sun, S-O-N, is at the center of the universe and everything else revolves around him. Jesus is at the center of the universe. And so as you think about your life, as you think about decision making, as you think about jobs, as you think about priorities, as you think about ministry, Jesus is at the center. Jesus gave himself up on the cross. He is the one under whom everything has been brought. And so he is the one in which we bring our lives to revolve around him. And so big question from the start was, why should I do ministry? I hope you've seen pretty clearly that the reason why we do ministry is because Jesus first gave himself. God has uniquely gifted us, and the gifts God has given us enable the church to grow. Now, I've got a quote, and there's lots of you taking notes. This is the type of quote that you write down and you put on your fridge or your folder or, your wall on MySpace. Do people still use MySpace?
No.
No one uses MySpace. Facebook. You put this as your status update one time. Here's the quote. This is the quote. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I'll say it again. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If you didn't get that, someone probably did, and you can get it off me later. What's the point? We've got a short life. And we need to make the most of the short life that we've got on this planet. And it's the things that are done in Jesus that will last beyond the here and now. And so as you think about ministry, as you think about life, invest in that which will last. Invest in that which will go on into eternity. And one of the ways, just quickly, because time is short, it's actually necessary that we free up people from normal jobs and the Christian community supports them so that they can actually give their whole week to ministry. And just as a quick way of encouragement, I reckon there's people here who should be thinking that way. And I actually think all Christians should at least think, well, maybe is that a direction I should go? Have I got the gifts? Is there opportunities that mean that maybe I ought to be freed up? That is, Christians, other Christians will support you and help put food on your table so that you can be involved in ministry in a full-time way that you just wouldn't be able to if you had a normal job. And so I want you to consider that. But as I finish, seriously, you guys are awesome. As we've been hanging out over the last few days, as we've been having leaders meetings at night reflecting on you guys, your ability and willingness to serve is just so encouraging. We are seeing your gifts being exercised. We've had glimpses of some of the incredible gifts that God has given to this group of people. So be encouraged. The stuff I'm saying to you is not necessarily new. And so again, my encouragement to you today is to keep on giving yourself in ministry. Keep on working out how you can serve the kingdom and invest in that which will last. And here's the thing. Lots of people, when in their late teenage years and their early 20s, find it pretty easy to do ministry. Lots of Christians. But then when they maybe get out of uni and get a job, they get a whole bunch of other distractions. Here's how I want to encourage you. Live a life, not just the next year or 5 years. Live the next 50 years this way with the excitement and enthusiasm for ministry that you've got now. No matter what the rest of life brings, no matter how hard the rest of life becomes, always give yourself to investing in the things of the kingdom, the things of Jesus. And that's my prayer for you guys. That's my prayer for myself. And I'm going to pray that now. And then we'll spend some more time talking about it in small groups. Our gracious Father, we pray that you would help us now to resolve to keep giving ourselves for the rest of our lives. Father, we pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to make our lives count for eternity. And Father, I thank you so much for these guys here and for their incredible godliness and incredible desire to serve you. And I pray that you would increase that godliness and increase that desire, and that you would show all of us here the gifts that you've uniquely given us, and that you would unleash us to serve you and to serve your kingdom for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.